Good morning, everyone. I'm glad that all of you are here and joining us for service today. My name is Alex Williams. I am our high school pastor here at White Flag, but even greater than that, I am a husband and a father of three kids. And this morning, I want to take a quick moment and introduce you to my family. There'll be a picture up here on the screen, hopefully, in a minute. There it is. Okay, so this is my wife sitting next to me, obviously. Her name is Kirstie. You may recognize her. She serves in our kids' ministry, and she's also a small group leader in our high school ministry. And then the one in the middle with all of the curls, that is Rin. She is our four-year-old. She's the oldest. And then we have a two-year-old, Raya, and let me tell you, she is a middle child through and through. I'll leave that there. And then lastly, we have the newest addition, which is Merrick, and he is already 9 months old, which is just crazy to say. This past 9 months has flown by. And as you can imagine, looking at our family, I'm a young father with young kids who are all close in age, which means we are, in fact, in the thick of it. And if you are a parent in a similar stage of parenthood right now, you know exactly what I mean. We are in the thick of blowout diapers. That means we are in the thick of sleep regression and tantrums and meltdowns. We are in the thick of just copious amounts of applesauce pouches and bluey paraphernalia, everything in our home. That is the season of life we're in at the moment. But it also means that we are in the thick of trying to lay a foundation of faith for our kids in the best way that we can so that they can build on that foundation for the rest of their life. You see, just as buildings and skyscrapers and houses all rise and fall on the foundation that is laid before them, the same is true about the lives of our children. They will rise and fall on the foundation that we lay. And to the fathers in the room, especially the fathers of young children in the room, this is our responsibility. And it must be done, yes, in complement with our spouse, but ultimately it is our call by God to boldly lay a foundation of faith for our home. So how do we do that? Well, I want to take you to a passage in the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 28. But before we talk through that, I want to give you a little bit of context of what's happening. The Lord is addressing some sin and issues in the nation of Israel, as is very common with all of the prophets. And as he's telling them about how to kind of reestablish and refocus their nation, he is also giving a prophecy of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, that is to come. So let's read Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste. The Lord showed the nation of Israel the clear path forward for them to build their nation, their lives, and the lives for generations to come. The path that they needed to use to build on the foundation that he has led them to. And in the same way, if we want to see the lives of our children thrive, we need to also follow that same path. And that path begins with choosing the right material. The Lord says that he has given them a stone. This is obviously a type of building material that is firm, it is strong, it is worthy to be built upon. It is the idea of making sure that you have chosen the right material to build the rest of your life, the rest of your building, your house upon. The immediate context of this is that Israel was claiming that their strength and that their power came from strong political alliances with other nations. It was a worldly foundation that they were trying to build upon that God knew would ultimately collapse. And so he reminds them and corrects them that if they wanted to have a strong nation and have a strong people that would last for generations, that strength could not come from anything worldly, but it had to come from a relationship with God. And that has to be our focus as dads, is imparting and choosing the right material, which is Jesus. He is the stone for our life. And much as Israel was wrestling with what material they would choose, all of us fathers in the room have to wrestle with that same idea. Because the reality is, the world offers a lot of materials to build our lives from. The world offers sports for our kids to build their lives from, and the travel ball teams and the practices. The world offers great vacations to take our families on so they can have great experiences in life. The world offers academics of getting the perfect grade and getting into the right college to set up their life. The world offers the motto that we want to give our kids a better life than what we had. But here is the problem with all of those types of foundations. They are all temporary, and they will all at some point come to an end. Your kid will play his last football game. Your kid may not get into the school of their dreams. There may be a change in your job situation that causes you to be able to pull back on the vacations and the experiences you can give your children. And at the end of all of those moments, if their life is built on anything other than Jesus, the correct stone and building material, their life will begin to collapse because it has built on a house of cards. You see, the material that you choose for your kids to build their life on will set the trajectory of the rest of their life here on earth, but will ultimately begin setting the trajectory for their eternity. But we can't just simply say we're choosing the right material. We have to actively use that foundation. The Lord says it this way, that it's a tested stone. And in the original Hebrew, that word tested means and gives this idea to describe something that is being actively used and has passed every examination. Jesus uses this same idea when he gives a parable in Luke chapter 6, verses 46 through 48. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream broke against that house, and it could not shake it because it has been built well." Jesus makes the point, you can't just say with lip service that you choose me as the foundation for your life. No, you can't just say, "Lord, Lord," and then ignore my commands and not actively live that out, but you have to be living an active life that is laying the foundation of Jesus for your kids. Because it is one thing to simply say that Jesus is the material you've chosen, and it is a totally different thing to act upon that claim. So my question to all the fathers in the room is, what are you doing to actively impart the foundation of faith into the lives of your children? Because again, fathers, this is our call. It is our responsibility to set the standard of the faith foundation in our home. Now, my wife and I, we don't do this perfectly, but we do it to the best of our ability. And in our house, laying this foundation looks like a lot of different things. It looks like taking daily time to read God's word to our children. Sometimes that's using an adult copy of the Bible. Sometimes that's using their kids' copy that they got at baby dedication to them. Other times it's reading these books that we have that help teach big theological truths in a way that preschoolers can understand them. So that's one way that looks in our home. In our home, that means I, as the father and the husband, take personal responsibility of filtering through all content that our kids are engaged with. We don't just trust that Disney Plus and Netflix and Hulu have our kids' best interests in mind when they say this is kid-safe shows, which means we're not watching K-pop Demon Hunter in our home. That doesn't align with our values and our faith. It means Miss Rachel is not something our kids are watching because she does not align with our values and our faith and what we're trying to instill in our kids. That means every month when we get the Dolly Parton free book library in the mail that I'm reading it from cover to cover to make sure what they are going to be reading and what we're reading to them will help build up their faith and not distract them from it. This means in our household, we discipline our kids because there is value in teaching obedience. They first have to learn to be obedient to parents before they're ever going to understand the concept of being obedient to the Lord. It means in our family, we choose to use small moments to try to teach big truths in the Bible. What I mean by that is just a couple of weeks ago, our two older kids were playing, and our middle one, Raya, elbowed her sister in the face, and it wasn't on purpose, as far as we know, but she's a middle child, so you can never be for sure. And we asked Raya, okay, you need to go and apologize to your sister. She goes up, she says sorry, she gives her a big hug, and our oldest just kind of stands there and stares at her. We're like, all right, Ren, you need to say, I forgive you. And I didn't just sit there and tell her she needed to do this. I took a moment, this small moment, to teach her, hey, you know the reason why we extend forgiveness to other people is because Jesus has forgiven us. We use small moments to teach big truth. You have to, as the father and the parents in the home, not only choose the materials you're going to build from, but to actively be laying and building on and with those materials. But lastly, we also have to demonstrate the value of the foundation we're laying in our own lives. God says that this is a precious cornerstone. If something is precious and that important to you, it's not just going to be shown how you speak about it, but it's also going to be shown by how it is changing you. If your relationship with Jesus is precious to you, your kids will see that in you by how your life is continually being changed. Which means, fathers, how you live matters. Your children will absorb a lot, yes, from you teaching and guiding and correcting and filtering content, but they are going to learn just as much, if not more, about faith in Jesus from how your life reflects it. Remember, you already know this in more ways than we can probably count in the room, but your kids are watching and your kids are repeating everything that you say and everything that you do. And so everything that's going on in your household has value in how precious your faith is to you and how your kids see that in your life. How you treat their mother will reflect in your life how precious your faith in Jesus is. The language you use in your home will show them how precious your faith in Jesus is. The patience and goodness that you extend to them will demonstrate how precious your faith in Jesus is. Your church attendance habits will show your kids how precious your faith in Jesus is. The reality is, the most precious gift that any father in this room has ever received is their faith in Jesus, the salvation that God has given them through Christ. And so, fathers, I want to challenge you to live your life as though you believe that, because ultimately it will teach your kids how to have the same kind of faith that will change their life. But here's the amazing truth. If you're sitting here today thinking, I have been laying the wrong foundation of faith, the wrong foundation in general in the life of my kids, or I even have the wrong foundation in my own life, here is how the Lord wraps up this thought, this statement to Israel. He says, whoever believes will not be in haste. He doesn't just say the young father of young kids. He doesn't say the old father who has more years behind him than he does ahead of him. But whoever believes will not be in faith. It is not too late at any point in your life to have a complete renovation of the foundation you're laying for your kids and for yourself. This is why John writes in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. The idea is that anyone who comes to the clarity that Jesus needs to be their Lord and their Savior will not be in haste and will spend eternity with Christ. And can I tell you, fathers in the room, that is the greatest gift you can give your kids this Father's Day as they celebrate you, is personal faith in Jesus. And so it's not too late in your life. If you are still breathing and still living, you have the ability to change the foundation of your life, the life of your kids, and the life of generations to come if you will make the shift as God was challenging Israel to allow Jesus to be the cornerstone, the precious cornerstone that you build your life on. And so that is my challenge to all the fathers today. Make sure you are laying a foundation that your kids can build the rest of their lives on that will change their eternity and that will continue to shape and change your eternity. Let me pray for us, and then we will invite Steve to continue us in our series this morning. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the precious gift that is Jesus. We thank you for the precious gift that is our children. And God, I just pray And that is, we as fathers in the room gather to worship you this morning, that we would choose to be laying and imparting foundations of faith into the life of our kids that wouldn't just be something temporary, but is something that is everlasting and that will change the eternity, both of ourselves and generations to come. Lord, we love you, we praise your name, and we pray that this time would continue to honor you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, give it up for Pastor Alex. I want to welcome everyone once again to our annual Father's Day service. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Steve, and I am our family ministry pastor here at White Flag. And my family and I have been blessed to be here for the past 16 years of our lives, and I've been on staff for 11 years in a couple different roles. I want to introduce you to my family. There's going to be a picture here up on the screen. So that is my wife next to me, Christy. A lot of you know her. We've been married for 20 years, and she also has the privilege of serving here on staff as our guest experience director. And she's, I think she's been doing that for 8 years, I think, this month. On the end there, that is my son, our son, Matthew. He's 21 years old. He is a senior, going into his senior year at Ozark Christian College, where he is studying youth ministry. And actually, right now, he works at Journey Church. I couldn't think of that for a second. Journey Church, I know it's in Joplin, at Journey Church in Joplin, Missouri, serving as their youth minister. And here in the next couple of months, he's going to be getting engaged, and they're going to be getting married next spring. So a lot happening with Matthew. And then finally, our daughter, Anna, she's 19 years old. She's also a student at Ozark Christian College. And she is going in, actually, she's going to be finishing up this December. She's going to be getting her associate's degree in biblical studies. And right now, she actually is engaged, and she's going to be getting married in October. So there is a lot of fun and kind of exciting adventures ahead in the Wolf household right now. And I think that Christy and I are really in like a huge kind of like parenting transitional period of our life. And I know that I can speak for both of us when I say that we have been truly, truly blessed in the years of our parenting. Now, obviously, even though we've been blessed and we've got great kids, that doesn't mean that there hasn't been issues and problems that we have incurred. There has been plenty of times that there was moments of worry and stress and anxiety throughout the years of our parenting. And I'll tell you that we both did our best to manage that in a very godly way. So today, what I want to do with the little bit of time that I have is I want to help encourage and disciple all the fathers in this room and even our future fathers by giving you some advice as I kind of look back on raising kids when they were living with Christy and I at our home. So I've entitled this message, Three Things I Would Do the Same and Three Things That I Would Do Differently. I want to start by giving you the things that I would do the same as a father. First and most importantly would be prioritizing God first in our home. See, Christy and I always did our very best to prioritize God first and foremost in our home. And the way we did this was by how we prioritized it in the structure and the role of our household, how we disciplined our children, how we handled our finances, and how we planned our schedules. Right, like from a very early, early age, we were teaching our children the biblical structure and the roles of the household. First and foremost, it's Jesus. Jesus is the head of the household. And then it's the father and the husband's role, right? He is the spiritual leader of the house, and that's a role that I take very, very seriously. And then it's the wife and the mother. She plays the role of the all-important helper and partner, and this is a role that Christy takes very, very seriously. And then the kids, of course, their role is to honor and obey their parents. And I will tell you that both of my kids have done a very, very good job of doing this growing up. Now, were we perfect? Absolutely not. We made a lot of mistakes, but we prioritized God, and we talked about him in the roles and the structures of our household a lot. Now, when it came to our schedules, I'm talking me, Christy, and my kids, we prioritized our schedules, our lives around church and serving and parents with younger kids, youth group. We revolved everything around this. We didn't try to just like, how can we fit God in this week and fit the church in this week? We prioritized our schedules around them. Then it was our finances. In our home, we give our tithe first to the church before we spend money on anything else. Now, a lot of people are like, why would you do that? Why are you so worried about giving to the church and giving your tithe? Well, it's because we believe in the biblical principle of whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, but whoever sows generously will also reap generously. So I truly believe that the connection and like the closeness that we have as a family is because we prioritize God first and foremost in our home. So that's the first thing I would do. I would, you know, go back and do it the same, and I encourage you, prioritize God. Number two is we set and stuck to rules and boundaries. Rules and boundaries. Now, I don't have time to get into the specific rules and boundaries that we set, but I will tell you this, we were very clear. And we told our kids, this is the expectation. These are the rules. And believe it or not, our kids didn't like them all the time, but we stuck to them. Our kids would complain about them sometime, but we stuck to them. And our kids would even try and figure out how to manipulate them from time to time, but we stuck to them. They would pull that like, well, mom said this and dad said this, and they would try to kind of go behind our back. I told you my kids aren't perfect. They're good kids, but they're not perfect. But we didn't fall for it. We stuck to our rules and our boundaries because rules and boundaries, when they are set, when they are kept, you are following a very wise biblical principle. In fact, let me give you a couple of proverbs to back this up. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6 says this, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Proverbs 13, 24 says, "Whoever spares the rod hates their children, but the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them." So I want to encourage you, fathers, set up and stick to rules and boundaries. And when your kids are older, guess what? They'll actually thank you for them. That's the second thing. The third thing I would do the same is we always joke and laugh together. Now, if you know me, or if you know my family at all, you realize we love to joke and we love to laugh, often at each other's expense. But we truly, truly found so many good times together, just laughing and joking. I think that laughter is probably one of the best medicines. I also think it's a gift from the Lord. And as I'm thinking back on my parenting when my kids were still at home with us, some of my fondest memories were of us sitting around the table laughing so hard we couldn't breathe, or someone getting up and running over to the sink so they could spit their drink out. Half the time they didn't make it. It was just right there on the floor. But I'm telling you, we made such great memories. I truly, truly believe it's a gift from the Lord, laughter. In fact, in Psalm 126, this is known as a song of ascent. The Israelites would sing these songs as they were traveling up to Jerusalem for their annual feast, right? And many, many scholars believe these were written during the time where they were coming back from their exile in Babylon. But listen to what it says. "Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nation, the Lord has done great things for them." So I want to encourage you, man, learn to laugh and joke with your family. You will never regret it. I promise you that. So those are the things that I would do the same. But let me now shift and give you some encouragement on some of the things that I would do differently looking back. Number one, I would pray more. I would pray more for my kids and with my kids. See, as a father, I think that oftentimes we miss the opportunity to pray for and with our kids. And in my experience, it does seem like that, moms are the ones that are doing most of the prayers when it comes to their children. Now, I can tell you, as a family, we prayed a lot together. We were really good about praying before meals, praying before big tests at schools. We always, like, prayed before we went on vacation and things like that for safe travels. And in fact, we actually did pretty good at saying that quick prayer, like, before they ran out of the house every morning to get to school. So we did pretty good with that, but looking back, I'm telling you, I would definitely spend more time praying for my kids and praying for their future. And I would pray that, like, God, protect their heart. Lead them in the right path to making sound biblical decisions. Now, again, I can tell you, I'm very proud of my children. Both of them, they make really good godly decisions. Both of them have a really good, healthy fear of the Lord. And Christy and I did our best to lead that by example. But if I'm being honest, as I look back, I do realize that Christy's the one who prayed for them way more than I did. And that's not because I don't love my kids or care for my kids. I think it's probably because as a young father, I just didn't think about it. As a young father, I probably just wasn't prioritizing it. But in Numbers chapter 6, now in Numbers 6, the Lord is talking to Aaron, Moses' brother, the priest, Aaron, and he's teaching him how to pray a blessing over the Israelites. And I think this is a beautiful prayer that fathers, you could pray over your children. Look at what it says. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. I'm telling you, it's a blessing to be able to pray for our kids and with our kids. So if you don't have this habit, I want to encourage you to start doing it immediately. All right, number two, I got to get moving. I would listen more. I would listen more. Now, if you know me, you won't be shocked by hearing this. I can talk a little bit too much. I'm probably going to go over my time, so Brian's agreeing with me on the front row here. I can talk a little bit, but listen, looking back, I'm telling you, I would learn to listen more to my kids. And I believed if I would have listened just a little bit more and heard from them, it would have helped me become a better father when it comes to compassion, understanding, and discipline. Because when we take time to listen to our kids, it helps us. It helps us and them develop a relationship that's more loving, more trusting, and I believe it keeps us fathers from being so quick to anger. Listen to what James says. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. So listening, rather than immediately speaking, gives us time to hear from God instead of just kind of like shooting from the hip and saying the first thing that comes to our mind. Not listening, at least in my experience, is usually what has caused me to jump to assumptions or make assumptions, jump to conclusions, overreact, and then become angry. But when I take time to slow down and listen, the Holy Spirit guides me. The Holy Spirit's the one who is now in control so I can make sound biblical decisions. So fathers, learn to slow down and listen to your children. Third and final, I would encourage more and nitpick less. Now, as a dad, I am pretty good at focusing on details and making sure things are done correctly. That's at least how I would say it. I think my kids might say he's controlling, he criticizes, and he nitpicks every single little detail that we do. But what do they know? They're kids, and they're supposed to honor me, right? That's their job. I don't need to listen to them, even though I just told you to listen. But if I'm being honest, as I look back, I would definitely loosen up. I would nitpick less, and I would encourage my children a lot more. I think that all of us could encourage our children more, and I think all of us could use more encouragement. In his letter to the Ephesians, look at how the Apostle Paul writes. He says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, so that it may benefit those who listen." The ESV, the English Standard Version, says, "Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth." Now, the basic meaning here is something that is rotten, decayed, worthless, and unfit. So this word is usually used for, like, you know, rotting fruit or spoiled fish or, like, decaying wood. And obviously, Paul, the Apostle Paul here, is talking about, like, crude and filthy language. He's talking about insults and verbal abuse, things that cause us to become angry and bitter and use hateful words. But this idea, this context of unwholesome speech also can extend to something as little as criticizing or belittling comments or hurtful sarcasm. So instead of, you know, criticizing or nitpicking every little detail, I think that we should follow Paul's advice in his letter to the Thessalonians when he says this: therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. See, encouragement should be given to our children. We should build up our children with encouragement because it will benefit them. And I think that our goal as fathers, as I'm looking back, should be to build up our children more than we already are, building up our wives maybe more than we already are, by encouraging good, godly, wise habits, helping them make good spiritual decisions. So encourage your kids, learn to listen to your kids, and learn to pray for them. And I'm telling you, as a father, the greatest gift that we can give our children is letting them know through us who Jesus Christ is and building our life on that solid foundation. So let me pray, and then Pastor Jason will be out to close us. Well, Father God, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here today. Thank you so much for the fathers in the room. And Lord, I pray that as we maybe us older fathers get to look back, I pray that we can use the things that you have taught us and the things that you would change in us to help those who are younger than us in their fatherhood as we help disciple and encourage them. So, Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for instructing us today. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.
Everybody give it up for Pastor Steve. Well, my name is Jason, and I have the third part of our Father's Day message. But before we jump into that, just like everybody else, I want to show you a picture of my family. So we'll go ahead and put that up there. Now, first thing I want to notice is Alex and Steve had these beautifully posed pictures. And we've got this, we had to hunt to find that one where my youngest wasn't making faces at us the entire time. Plus, we've also entered the stage of our life where, quite honestly, if we're all four together more than 8 to 10 days a year, that's a lot. I mean, we've just kind of entered that point in life where everybody's busy, going their different directions. And so this is my family. This is my wife, Sarah, sitting down on the couch. And then standing next to me is my oldest son, Aiden. He will be a senior at Mizzou this year, majoring in vocal performance. And he is an extremely talented classical and opera singer. And I'm not saying that because I'm his dad, because trust me, if you know me, I'd be the first one to criticize him if he was not good. But he has had the opportunity to sing all over the world, cathedrals in Italy. He performed at the Lincoln Center a few months ago. So he's extremely talented in that. But then I also have my youngest son, Logan, who's sitting down there with my wife. He will be a junior at Harding University this fall, and he is majoring in TV and media production, hoping to go into sports broadcasting, the kind of behind-the-scenes part of it. And in fact, he is actually sitting right up there on the camera as part of our production team today, and he's like, stop calling me out. But anyways, so you've heard already from Pastor Alex. He's at that stage where he's got young kids. Well, Pastor Steve and I are at a very similar stage in life. We both have college-age kids. The difference between Steve and I is, as far as I know, neither one of my kids is getting married anytime soon. Is that right? Okay, thank you. Thank you. All right, I just wanted to make sure I wasn't caught off guard later. But anyways, we spend a lot of time talking about young dads and high school age dads, you know, middle school that age. But I want to talk to you a little bit about a group of dads that sometimes we don't spend a lot of time really talking about. And those are fathers of adult children. And I want to talk about that because, quite honestly, when I was younger and our kids were first born, I would say, man, I can't wait. Someday they're going to be 18, 19 years old. They'll move out of my house, and I'm done. That's the easy part of parenting. Well, anybody who has adult children knows there is no easy part of parenting. It's just a different kind of hard all the time when it comes to parenting, right? And especially when they become adults. The hard part is, if you've done your job, you've raised them to grow up, to become independent, to go out and have their own identity and do their own things. And yet, as a dad, you still have a job. You still have a role to play in their life and speaking truth into them, teaching them to still honor God in the things they do. And you are called to continue to be a father to them. And the reality is, for a lot of dads and a lot of families, what happens is there's two extreme approaches they take to adult children. The first one is, their kids become adults, they launch them out into the world, and they're like, I'm done. I've done my job. I've got nothing else I need to do. The other approach that a lot of dads take is, I still want to manage my kids' life like they're 5 years old or 10 years old, and they want to manage every aspect of their kids' life. Neither one of those approaches are good approaches to being a father of adult children. And if I'm being honest, I have spent a lot of time in the last few years talking about what does it look like to leave a legacy for your adult children, to be a good father to them, because some of you might be aware, in the last 3 years, I've lost my father-in-law and my own dad. And so when that happens, your tendency is to think a lot about what does that look like when it comes to parenting your adult children, and what legacy do you leave behind? Well, in Scripture, we actually see a couple different examples of fathers that are older who have adult kids, and some of them do a really good job of still pouring into their kids in adulthood, and some of them, not such a good job. And so I'm going to give you two different examples today in Scripture of adult father, or fathers of adult children, and what they did right and what they did wrong. Well, the first one I want to talk about is a guy named Eli. Now, some of you might not be very familiar with Eli. He's not a guy that we typically preach a lot on. But Eli was a good man. He was a priest. But unfortunately for Eli, at some point he had really abdicated his role as a father. He no longer was taking serious the call to speak into his kids' lives and help hold them accountable. And in 1 Samuel, we actually see the story of Eli, and he's got two sons, a son named Hophni and a son named Phinehas. Now, in that day, the priesthood was passed down from father to son. So these guys were priests. They were actually at a tabernacle in Shiloh, and their position was supposed to be sacred. They were entrusted to help with the worship of God. But unfortunately, what we see in 1 Samuel 2:12 is this. It says, Eli's sons were scoundrels. They had no regard for the Lord. So these two boys, what they were doing first and foremost is people would make offerings to the temple. And when they would bring this offering, the priests were entitled to a percentage of it in order to continue to live, the food, all the things offered. But these two boys thought, well, if people are just going to make this offering, I'll just take whatever I want. And so they kept taking more and more and more of the offering. They were sleeping with all sorts of women that were not their wives. They were also holding the worshipers in contempt. Basically, they were priests, but they hated the people they were supposed to be ministering to. And so these two boys were in complete rebellion to God. And Eli's responsibility was still to minister to his boys, to be a father to his sons, to call them out and correct them. And the first thing as a dad, if you have adult children, I want you to understand is this. No matter their age, whether they're 14 or 44, you still are supposed to correct your kids. And let me explain that a little bit. Because correcting them when they're 5 or they're 14 is one thing. Correcting your 40-some-year-old son or daughter is a whole nother thing. That gets a little more complicated. And hopefully, your approach changes on how you interact with them. But hopefully also, as Alex and Steve have already talked about, you have spent years building this foundation where you have the authority to speak into their lives. And so dads, it doesn't matter what age your kids are, you have to continue to pour into their lives. Now, the bad news is your kids are their own person as adults. They're not always going to listen to you. They're not always going to obey the things you say, but you cannot sit idly by and watch your kids disobey God, to dishonor God, and do nothing about it. You can't control what your kids are going to do, but you cannot neglect that responsibility. Well, Eli, in our story, he does correct his sons, but let me give you how he corrects them. In 1 Samuel 2:22 and 24 through 24, he says, Now Eli, who was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel and how they slept with the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And so he said to them, Why do you do such things? I hear from all the people and about the wicked deeds of yours. No, my sons, the report I hear spreading among the Lord's people is not good. And so Eli does confront them, but Scripture tells us that Eli's rebuke was very weak. There were no teeth behind what he was saying. They didn't honor Eli. They didn't respect Eli enough to listen to any of the words that he was saying. And Scripture actually tells us why they didn't listen. In 1 Samuel 2:29, it says this. This is God speaking. He says, "Why do you scorn my sacrifice and offering that I prescribe for my dwelling? Why do you honor your sons more than me by fattening yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made by my people Israel?" This is an important lesson for us as fathers. This is what happens right here. Dads, as your kids age into adulthood, you cannot be so concerned about bending to the wills and the desires and the beliefs of your kids that you neglect your relationship with your heavenly Father. It seems to me that Eli desired to be friends with his kids more than he desired to point them back to God, right? And this happens a lot. We see parents as they get older, the kids get older, anything to keep peace, anything to keep peace. And there's a balance there. But when somebody, your child, is living in a way that dishonors God, you are still supposed to speak into their lives. But you have to have a relationship with God in order to have any authority to speak that truth to them. Let me tell you what happens in church a lot. And we see this, again, I've been in ministry now 15, 16 years. I don't really remember anymore. But the reality is, we see a lot of young parents who will bring their kids into church. And when they bring them in, they're like, "I'm going to get my kid a little bit of morality, get them some Jesus." And then when their kid gets to high school or into college, you start seeing that parent a little less and a little less. And then all of a sudden, you don't see them at all. Because they think their job is done. They've done what they're supposed to do. But you have no authority to speak into your kid's life if you yourself don't have a relationship with Jesus. When as fathers, we don't prioritize our relationship with our Heavenly Father, when we don't honor Jesus with the way that we live, it can lead to very, very destructive behaviors. We talk all the time about the way that the world influences us, especially our kids as they're growing up. But if you as a father aren't speaking truth, nobody's going to be speaking truth to them. And so what happens in our story with Eli is even though Eli tries to speak to them, he doesn't really do anything about what they've done, and it leads to a disaster. His sons end up dying. The ark ends up getting carried away. Israel's pretty much destroyed because he can't control his children. Listen, I want to be clear about something. I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. Your adult kids are going to make their own choices. You don't get to control everything they do. But there is a big difference between launching your kids and trusting that God's going to be with them and then versus launching your kids and just kind of abdicating your role as a father and not speaking to them when they're dishonoring God, especially if they claim to be followers of Jesus. And they say every week, "Yeah, I'm a Christian," but they don't do anything that looks like they're following their Heavenly Father. Eli's tragedy was not that his son sinned. Let's be real clear. We all sin. Our kids, our sons, our daughters, they're going to sin. That's what we do. Eli's tragedy wasn't that. Eli's tragedy was that he continued to let their sin go completely unchecked by him and the people around him. And this scripture isn't in there to condemn you as a father. It's a warning to you as a father. Loving your kids matters. It's important. But sometimes loving your kids also means that you have to act. You have to speak truth and you have to encourage and you have to call them back and point them back to God. And so we've seen this example of how a parent failed to act. And our temptation sometimes is to think, well, man, in order to not do this, I have to be perfect in the way that I'm a father. But I want to give you a second example today of a guy who was far from perfect. But what he modeled for us, what he showed us in Scripture, is something that I think is all fathers can take with them as an encouragement. Most of you are familiar with the story of King David. King David had all sorts of sin issues in his life, and his sin caused all sorts of problems in his family. The kids were trying to kill each other. They were trying to kill him. But when it came to his son Solomon, what he does with Solomon is super encouraging for us as fathers. First and foremost, in 1 Chronicles 28, David's having this conversation with his son Solomon. David had planned to build the temple of the Lord. God said, "David, you're not going to be able to do that, but your son is." And so David's teaching Solomon what the temple is supposed to look like, what the building should look like. And this is a pretty big encouragement because, dads, let's be honest, it doesn't matter how old your kids get, they're going to come to you for advice on how to do certain things. And listen, as my dad got older, I think I was in my early 40s, and I was trying to build a deck. And I was like, okay, help me do this, because there were things he knew how to do because he had done them. And he was able to teach me. And this is what David is doing to Solomon. He's teaching him. And as encouraging as that is, what David does at the end of his life with Solomon is something I think every father should pay attention to. And we see this in 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. It says, when the time drew near for David to die, he gave a charge to Solomon, his son. I am about to go the way of all the earth. He said, so be strong, act like a man, and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in obedience to him and keep his decree and commands, his laws and regulations, as written in the law of Moses. Do this so that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go, and that the Lord may keep his promise to me, that if your descendants watch how they live, and if they walk faithfully before me with all their heart and soul, you will never fail to have a successor on the throne to Israel. David, despite all of his imperfections, knew, even as he's laying on his deathbed, the most important thing he could do as a father of an adult son is to point his son back to God, to encourage him to continue to worship God. David knew the importance of seeking the Lord day in and day out. David, again, was not a perfect man. Dads, let me let you off the hook. You're not going to be perfect. You're going to screw up your kids in some way. My kids used to tell me, they would talk about going to see a therapist someday. I'm like, I'm going to make sure they have plenty to talk about with you when you get to be an adult, right? You can ask, Logan's probably heard that 1,000 times, but the reality is you're not going to be perfect. But the best thing you can do is to point your kids towards your heavenly Father. And even as they age, you continue to speak truth and continue to point them back to Jesus, no matter what's going on in their life. Because when it comes to leaving a legacy for your kids, it's not about the bank account or the investments or the estate that you're going to leave them. Those are all great things. The only legacy that truly matters for you to leave as a father is that your kids pursue and seek after the Lord. Because again, the only thing that will outlive you is that their faith will continue to grow and they will pass it to their kids, and God willing, the next generation of kids. Amen? All right, well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the opportunity to talk about dads and to give encouragement to all different groups of fathers. Father, we are just so thankful that your word is really clear about what it looks like to be a father and what you desire from us. And so, God, again, we just thank you for our dads. We thank you for all the dads trying their hardest to point their kids back to you. It's in your son's name that we pray. Amen.
A round of applause for Pastor Justin. Well, I hope you appreciated that approach to Father's Day this year. In fact, if you were encouraged, can you show your appreciation to all three of our preachers today? Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we again want to say a happy Father's Day to everybody. And please join us back on the patio for our annual Father's Day celebration and all the hot dogs you could ever want to eat at 10:16 in the morning. Happy Father's Day. We'll see you next week.